And turn to the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Now, we acknowledge the first-time visitors this morning, but we have some other folks visiting with us, not for the first time, but for the first time in a long time. I know we have the Mr. and Mrs. Russell Dean visiting with us. They live out in Oklahoma. Let's have Mr. and Mrs. Dean to stand. Brother Russell Dean's a graduate of Midwestern Baptist College. We're glad to have you folks with us today. God bless you. Do we have others visiting? Yes, we have Margot Higginbotham's mother and father visiting from Lansing the last service or two, and also today. Let's have these folks stand. They're visitors, and we're glad to have you with us today, the Higginbotham. God bless you. Do we have any other visitors? Yes. And your name, sir? All right, fine. God bless you. We're glad to have you with us today. Any other visitors? Just back for a little while. Don't want to miss anyone. But we're happy that all of you are here. seemed like there was something else I wanted to say to you, but must have not have really had a grip on me, because I forgot what it was. But I'll think of it about the middle of the afternoon and say it to you tonight. The first chapter of the book of Isaiah we're going to read from this morning, and just take a few minutes with you. Brother Lyons Lawson, teaching our class this morning, mentioned the good preaching that we've had in the tent this week. Dr. Holman was with us Monday and Tuesday night, and I've never heard Dr. Holman preach so well, and I enjoyed him. He's a wonderful blessing to me, and we enjoyed him. And then Dr. Hudson was with us for three nights, and I just don't know of anyone in this world, and I'm not trying to exaggerate and just make a statement. I believe this to be true. I wouldn't say it. I just don't know of a man in this world that has the gift of evangelism like Curtis Hudson has. Just making the gospel plain and attractive and giving the invitation and getting people to respond. I don't know of anyone in this world does a better job of it as Dr. Curtis Hudson. And Brother Lyons Lawson mentioned this morning, he said after hearing these men preach in the tent, he felt kind of inadequate. And you know, I feel the same way. And I know you don't think I'm sincere about this, but I do, because you've been hearing this voice for nearly 44 years. And I remember one time we had a visiting preacher, and you know, I always do my best. It is not the best, but it's my best. And we had a visiting preacher, and one of our men came to me afterward and said, "Now, that's the kind of preaching I like to hear." And I thought, well, you're going to be miserable for a few more years. It's been quite a few years ago. But we've had such good preaching this week, and God has blessed it in my own heart. I get such a blessing out of hearing men of God preach the wonderful word of God. It just means so much to me. And I thought of what I wanted to say to you a while ago. I'd like for you not to go out and come back in during the service. We've been having a little bit of going back and forth this morning. So please, now while we're speaking, don't go out and come back in. If you have to go out, just please don't come back in through the auditorium. You may sit in the back of the service somewhere. We have to make that announcement periodically, because folks get in the habit of going in and out, and that disturbs a little bit. Now then, I want to read a passage from the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. And you know, I've been praying for a number of hours and what I should speak to you about this morning. And the Lord, I think, laid this text of scripture on my heart two or three days ago. But I wasn't satisfied, and I've gone to a good many other things to speak to you about this morning. But I think surely the Lord has not let me get away from this verse of Scripture, and God has a reason for it. And I've had to come back to it by a compulsion from the Lord. And I want us to read from Isaiah chapter 1. And this is a tremendous chapter. Let's just break into the chapter at verse 9 and read several verses. Verse 9 of chapter 1. And you'd be very much in prayer as we speak this morning. You just remember that there's somebody here this morning who needs the Lord. And remember there's somebody here this morning that has a heavy burden, and they need to know what to do with it. And God wants to show them and tell them. And there's somebody here this morning that's tired in the battle. God wants to strengthen them. And so you pray as we speak from this portion of God's word this morning. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. And some of these days I'm going to speak. I'm not going to this morning, but I'm going to speak. I've had it underscored in my Bible many, many years. A very small remnant. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. That is, except for this remnant, these people would have been destroyed. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I'm weary to bury them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now notice carefully the reading of the next three or four verses. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease not to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now I want to call your attention today to what I think is truly one of the great texts in all the Word of God, and that's verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now the book of Isaiah begins and ends in a most interesting way. I'm sure you've heard us preachers say many times that the book of Isaiah, in a sense, is like a miniature Bible. You see, the Bible has 66 books in it. There are 39 of them in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. And the book of Isaiah is like a miniature Bible. There are 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah that lead up to what is called the captivity of God's people. They might be symbolic of the Old Testament scriptures. Then there are 27 chapters in the book of Isaiah that look beyond the captivity and to the blessing and the glories of the kingdom and to heaven and to the coming of the Lord and all these great things in the future. So the book of Isaiah, someone has said, is like a miniature Bible. The book of Isaiah has this tremendous and blessed, peculiar thing about it, that it begins with the grace of God. and it ends with the judgment of God. Now, there's no more grace to be found in any verse in the Bible than in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You couldn't cram any more of the grace of God into a verse in the Bible than you find in Isaiah 1:18, where God takes the initiative and says, come now, let us reason together. I said it begins with the grace of God and it ends with the judgment of God. Now, don't do it now, but sometime when you have a moment, you turn to the very last verse of the book of Isaiah. And you read this statement in the very last verse. For the worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And you know, according to the words of our Lord, when he talked about that awful place called hell in the Bible, you know that this has to do with a place of torment where unsaved people are going to go. So the book of Isaiah begins with the grace of God and then mentions the judgment of God in closing. Now, that's true of all the Bible. That's true of the dealings of God. God always deals in grace first. God never comes in judgment upon helpless people who've had no chance to be saved and to come to the Lord. He always deals in grace first. I read a wonderful verse. I don't have time to just follow this truth through the Bible. But you know, I read a statement, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I read that as I've been reading it for years. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is a man before the flood and before the judgment and before God destroyed the world. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when I read that verse, I always say, why? And I don't know why. The only answer I have, the only reason I can give, is that God always deals in grace before judgment. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and provided an ark. It's a part of God's grace. And then God destroyed the world with a flood. Now, you can just follow that through the Bible, that theme. God deals in grace first. God deals in mercy first. God deals in love first. But when that is refused, as our context has suggested, then God deals with people in judgment. Now, keep that in mind. Don't mistake the goodness of the grace of God, because God deals first in grace, then God follows grace upon those who refuse. He follows it with judgment. That was true of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, mentioned in the context of our scripture. God didn't just say, Sodom's a wicked city, I'm going to destroy it, and the people of Sodom have no choice but to be judged and burned with fire and go to hell. God didn't say that. God's not only an all-wise God, but he is an all-loving God. And God said, I'm going to send some people down there to witness to that city. And he sent three messengers from heaven, perhaps a symbol or type of the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God sent them down to go into the city of Sodom as heavenly witnesses before the fire and the brimstone came. And every person in Sodom and Gomorrah could have been saved if they had believed that God deals first in grace, then on those who refuse, he deals in judgment. I wish I had time just to go on through the Bible, but I don't. You know, one day God said something to Jonah. Jonah was a Jew, and Jonah didn't want to do what God said. Jonah was told of God to go to the city of Nineveh. It had 120,000 people in it. Didn't know the left hand from the right hand. That must be little tiny infant children. So imagine how many adults there must have been, and millions of people in Nineveh. God said to Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. Why? God didn't want Nineveh, that wicked city, to be destroyed until they'd had some preaching. And Jonah rebelled against God, but finally went, and he went preaching, repent, for God is going to judge you unless you repent. What Jonah said, God deals with you in grace. And if grace is refused, God deals with you in judgment. And it's not the burden of my message this morning, but that's the way God deals with Christians. God deals with the Christian first in grace. But if a Christian like these people of Israel, the elect people of God, refuse to listen to God, then God deals with them in judgment. So God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now notice something. God takes the initiative. The innocent one takes the initiative. The just one, not the unjust. No man said to God, now come God, let's sit down and talk about this thing. There's such a vast difference between man and God. Man is sinful and God is pure and holy. But no man said, now God, come, let's sit down, talk about this, let's reason together. I remember years ago, there was a union, a labor union that came to me and they said, we have a case that we have dealt with and dealt with and dealt with, and short of a court of law, there's no way it's going to be settled. And I don't know why they chose me, but they must have thought some preacher could be of help. There was a man who was a consistent drinker on the job. He just insisted on drinking, and of course drinking leads to a lot of other things, delinquency and so forth. So the company was firing this man, and his union was refusing to let him be fired. They said, preacher, would you come and sit down, listen to the whole story? And I didn't feel worthy. I've never been a judge. I've always just been either a farmer or a preacher, but I've never been a judge. But I just went and sat, and I thought of this verse, come now, let us reason together. That's what God would do. So I said to the man, I'd like to hear your story. All I'd heard was what the company had said and what the union had said. And I said to the man, I'd like to hear your story. And the man told his story. And then I said, I would like to hear the charges again in his presence. And they gave the charges. Now, I'm not going to go into details what the conclusions were, but when the thing was concluded, the union was happy. Didn't mean to tell you what union it was, but that slipped out. The union was happy, and the man was happy, and everybody was happy. You know why? Because they'd done something that God says to man to do. Come now, let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet and this man's were, there is something that can be done about it. And by the way, there was a Christian man in that labor union. This is just an afterthought. And I said, has anybody tried to win this man to the Lord? That's what he needs. You know, if you can get him saved and born again, he'll quit drinking. He'd been to the AA and he'd been to man to get help. But you know, there's only one way to be made a new man, a woman, and that's to be born again and have God give you a new nature. And some folks say, what is it about these crazy Christians? Don't you want to drink and don't you want to cuss and don't you want to raise the devil? I often say, I do all the cussing I want to and all the gambling I want to. And all these things that I want to. It's just I don't want to. Amen. Because when you get saved, God changes your wanter. And he gives you a new nature. And by the way, just a sideline, that man was led to the Lord following that meeting. And he went out of there not only happy about the settlement, but happy that he was a new creature because somebody had sat down and said, let's reason together. There's always an answer. And God has an answer this morning. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I just love the fact that God took the initiative. You see, God didn't wait on you, and God didn't wait on me. You know, sometimes a man and a woman, now, you married folks, you're going to look real pious when I talk like this. You're going to look real pious, and you're going to say, well, they must be talking about sister and brother so-and-so. But no, I'm talking about married folks, you know, sometimes. They have a difference of opinion. I'm going to do like Dr. Hudson now. I learned this. His ears going to be like elephant's ears if he lived there long. Amen. Married folks have a different opinion. Got awful quiet when I mentioned that. And, you know, it can go on and on and on unless somebody says, now listen, let's just sit down and talk about this and reason this together and how many, many times somebody's, there's been a difference even in a married couple who love each other and some and has been a difference and maybe a quarrel and somebody all of a sudden said, you know, I love you. And let's just talk about this and it's all settled. That's what God's doing. God said, come now, let us reason together. God took the initiative. And friend, God has taken all the initiative it is possible for a holy, infinite God to take in order to have you right with Him and know Him and love Him and be saved and be in heaven. Now, I had out of the time this morning. I'm not going to try to just explore everything in this verse. But you know, I see here God's plea for one thing. Now you think of a holy God begging. You and I, many times, we've gotten on our knees and we begged God for things in our prayers. I begged God. I mean, I've told the Lord, Lord, I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. But now here's God begging, and He said, come now, let us. He is meaning the whole Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit wants to sit down at the table and talk this over with you, for God wants you to be right with Him. God the Father certainly calls all during the Bible. Somebody came to me the other night and asked me a question. They said, some scoffer had asked him a question about Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord said, Adam, where art thou? And a scoffer said, see, if God knows everything, He would have known where Adam was. Isn't that dumb? I mean, it's plain old dumb. Dumb. God does know everything. But God was looking for Adam. He wanted to touch him. He wanted to reach him. He wasn't willing to let him go. And God wanted to reason with him. God knew where he was. And God took the initiative when man fell and man sinned. God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And He called out in that Garden of Eden, Adam, where are you? And this morning, God is calling to some man, a woman, boy, a girl, your name, and where are you today? I want you to come. Come now, let us reason together. He called Abraham that way. He called Moses that way. He called Job that way. The Heavenly Father this morning, who loves you enough to give His Son to die for you, is calling you. The Son of God calls. He calls the weary to Him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, I meet people this day and time that are tired of living. And no, I'm not talking about old people. I've known some old people. My precious grandfather got tired of living. He was a Christian, and his health failed and failed and failed and finally became bedridden. And my dear mother took care of him. And my grandmother was about the same age as my grandfather. She took care of my aged grandmother and took care of her own dad right in the home. And he died right there in her presence. She took care of him. And many times my grandfather, when I'd go to visit the home, he'd say, Tom, bring the Bible now. Come in and sit down and read. And I'd sit at his bedside and read to him. Then he'd say this to me. He'd say, Tom, I'm wearing your mother out. She has to lift me and take care of me. And I'm not able to do for myself. And my dear grandmother was named Ada. And he said, Ada is worn out. And he'd say, before we'd pray, he'd say, Tom, I'm tired of this. I want to go to be with the Lord. And he'd say, when you pray, Tom, would you ask the Lord to take me? Because he said, I'm such a burden to people, they didn't feel that he was. But that's what he'd say. I'm tired of living. I've known some old people that were weary. But I'll tell you, a lot of young people are weary. And you know, the greatest bracket of age in the American structure of society, the greatest bracket of age where there's the largest percentage of suicide is teenagers. Oh, I was in a meeting recently, and so was Brother Tim Kaufman, when a preacher's son, 18 years of age, no one could explain it. When they couldn't find him in the morning, they began to look for him and finally found him in the closet. And he'd taken his life. You see, there are a lot of people tired of living. That is, they're tired of living the life they're living, but they don't know about another life. And the Lord says, the Son calls, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you a rest." And I want to tell you, friend, you can have a $200 mattress and lay on it and sleep like a log for 8 hours and get rest for your body. But till you get rest right down in here, where dark or light, plenty or few, you can have rest in your heart. You don't know what rest is. And a lot of people have no rest. This is a crazy world. It's almost like the maniac Gadara. They're tired of living. They're tired of living. That's why a lot of folks are on dope. I had a man say to me one time who was a drunkard. He said, "I can't go home any other way. And I can't live in what I'm living in any other way." They're tired of that life. And God says, Jesus said, "If you're tired and weary of life, you come to me." He calls the common man, thank God. When Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," as he walked around the shores of Lake Galilee, he was speaking to unlearned men and uneducated men and the common man who made his living out there in the sea fishing. He calls the sinful. No more sinful man ever was on the face of the earth than the maniac of Gadara. And the Lord called him and saved him. He calls all people and says, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come unto me. He that cometh unto me shall in no wise be cast out." The Holy Spirit calls. Do you know there is a personality in this service this morning that you can't see with your physical eye. But he's here just as sure as that Bible is the Word of God. Amen. And that's the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the Holy Spirit calls people. Why, he said in Genesis chapter 6, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And in my lifetime, I've seen the Spirit of God call people and struggle with them and strive with them and seen them refuse and rebel. And I've seen then, instead of grace, judgment come. And a man died within 200 yards of that tent. Promised me if he ever got off a sick bed, he's going to be saved. And I visited him, called on him. And then when I tried to get him to come to the tent meetings years ago, he said, "No, I'm too busy. I got to make a living." And walked out of his business and in his backyard and fell as dead as a stone. Listen, God deals with grace. But after grace, always there comes judgment. And the Holy Spirit calls. I'm thinking of a man. I saw a lady's name in the paper the other day. She was over 100 years of age. And I thought she'd probably gone to be the Lord a long time ago. Brought like a lot of memories to me. I think her name is Scaff, S-C-A-F-E. You might have read it. It's in our local Oakland paper. She's over 100 years old. She's wonderful, wonderful Christian. She has been. I met this dear lady. She's probably in her 60s, and I met her 40 years or better ago. And she's been a wonderful Christian. And when I was on the radio, she used to write some praying for you and send offerings to help keep the gospel for 19 and a half years every day going out on the radio. But I thought of a lady at the same time. I knew this lady, a lady that called me to her home and said, "My husband's unsaved and I want you to come because I want my husband saved." And she said, "All these years I've tried to win him." And she said, "Now he's retiring. We're going to move up north." And she said, "I just can't stand the thoughts of leaving here and leaving out from under your ministry and going up north and my husband's still not a Christian." And I went to the home. The man was nice. You know, you can be nice. You don't have to slam the door in the face of Jesus. You can just close it gently, but it has the same results. He's as nice to me as he can be. He said, "Preacher, I've heard you on the radio." And I said to him, "You know, I want you to be saved. I understand you're retiring. And you need to know the Lord. How wonderful it be, you know, now you're retiring. You've worked hard all these years. And now take the Lord in your life." And the man said to me, now he said, "Preacher, you can talk all you want to. You're welcome in the home. You can talk all you want to. I'm not trying to shut you up." But he said, "I'm just going to say to you, I've already thought this through. We're moving up north. And he said, our place of residence is already established there. And it's a little church in the community. And when we get up north, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to do this thing. He didn't made out like he didn't understand. I'm going to do this thing you're talking about. When we get up north, he said, I have a few more days, then we're moving. When I get there, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to start going to that church, and I'm going to do this thing you're talking about, that is, be saved. And so help me, that no sooner got to the north. And I lie not, I tell you the truth this morning in the Holy Ghost, that it no sooner got to the north than that broken-hearted woman called me and said, my husband never enjoyed a day of retirement. He dropped dead almost the first day we were in our residence in the north. He never got to any church. You know, God knows what he's doing when he says to a person, now, you come on here. Come on, let's sit down here at the table of reason. Let's talk about it. God knows, the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't call and deal with people without a purpose. He's not just wasting his time and not just trying to be religious. The Holy Spirit's trying to keep people out of hell. And he's trying to get people to do what is reasonable with God, the Holy Spirit calls. Now, I'm going to close in just a minute. But the second thing, there's God's wonderful promise in this verse. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. You see, God is able to wash a person as clean as if it never sinned. I like that. I wish I had time just to camp here a while. I remember years ago, a precious white-haired mother called me, and her son was making a career out of the Marine Corps. And he was about 45 years of age, and he was home on furlough and visiting his mother. And that mother called me, and she said, my son's a Marine, and he's lost. And you know what time she called? She called about 4:30 in the morning. Said, could we meet you? I said, I'll be at the church at 5 o'clock. This church right here. 5 o'clock in the morning, a white-haired little mother walked in, and one of the most handsome men I've ever laid my eyes on. Decorated, and he had stripes on his uniform, and he had all the titles and everything, and he's straight as a two before, and handsome as he could be. 5 o'clock in the morning, that little old mother walked in and said, this is my boy. And I said, sir, I understand you're not saved, and you need the Lord. He said, I've lived an awful wicked life, preacher. Said, if you knew who you was talking to, you wouldn't be saying that the Lord could save me. If you knew who you was talking to. I said, I know who I'm talking to. I'm talking to a sinner. And I know that the Lord can wash you and make you clean as if you'd never sinned. Talked to him a little bit, the big old Marine. His shoulders weren't quite so straight. He began to stoop, and he began to weep. And his dear old mother put her arm through his, and at 5 o'clock in the morning, we got down on the floor, and a Marine in his middle 40s said, Lord, I need all these sins washed away. That's what God's talking about. Come now, let us read together. Though your sins be as scarlet. This is God's promise. I'll make him as white as snow. Here's God's penalty, and I'm through. If you refuse. There's a verse, the scripture that absolutely frightens me. Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. You know, the more often a person's heard the word of God and turned it down, the more apt the judgment is to come upon them. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. On May the 24th, a good many years ago, the year slips me, there came a great tidal wave and hit in Honolulu and other places, and many, many people were killed. Some folks said, why couldn't those people have been warned? Well, scientists who studied the weather knew hours before this thing happened, it's going to happen, and it was published in the paper that it was going to happen. And every radio blaring out the message, a storm of destructive nature is coming. And hundreds of people were killed. Somebody said, oh, if they could just been warned. They were warned. You know, the problem is they wouldn't listen. And they wouldn't hear God when he said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know, the Lord is so precious. He just doesn't say, now listen, I'm going to bring a hammer down on you. He says, come now, let's just sit down here. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and you, and let's talk this over. And I promise you, I can make you as white as if you'd never sinned. God doesn't bring the hammer down first. But I have to say this. I have to. I can't pass it up. I have to say it. The scripture says, but if you refuse, God will bring the hammer down. God deals in grace, then judgment. Oh, to listen to him when he speaks so graciously. Come now, let us reason together. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed.